Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said, when he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some there who were indignant. They were infuriated with her. Jesus said,
let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. And amen, I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they were to sacrifice the Paschal Lamb, his disciples said to him, he sent two of his disciples and said to them,
go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a water jar. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.
The disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and they reclined at table and were eating. Jesus said,
amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.
They began to be distressed and said to him, one by one,
surely it is not I.
He said to them,
one of the 12, the one who dips with me in the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born.
While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said,
take this. This is my body.
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. And they all drank from it. He said to them,
this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. And I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.
Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
all of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed. But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee.
Peter said to him,
even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be.
Then Jesus said to him,
amen, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.
But he vehemently replied,
even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you.
And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
Then he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch."
He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him.
Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will.
Then he returned and found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Withdrawing again, he prayed, and saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He then returned for a third time and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and scribes and elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying,
"The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely."
He came and immediately went over to him and said,
"Rabbi."
And he kissed them. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew a sword and struck the high priest's ear servant, cut off his ear. Then Jesus said in reply,
"Have you come out against a robber, with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled."
And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all of the chief priests and elders and scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, allegedly, "Even so, their testimony did not agree." The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying,
"Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?"
But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him,
"Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?"
Then Jesus answered,
"I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven."
At that, the high priest tore his garments and said,
"What further have we need of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him, and the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, She looked at him intently and said, but he denied it, saying,
I neither know nor understand what you were talking about.
So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him again and said to bystanders, once again he denied it. A little later, the bystanders said to Peter once more, he began to curse and swear,
I do not know this man about whom you are talking.
And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him,
are you the King of Jews?
He said to him in reply,
you say so.
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him,
have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of?
Jesus gave him no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, there used to be a release of one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison along with the rebels who had committed murder in the rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask for him to do as they were accustomed. Pilate answered,
do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?
For he knew that it was about out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate said to them in reply,
then what do you want me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews?
They shouted again,
crucify him.
Pilate said to them,
why? What evil has he done?
They only shouted the louder,
crucify him.
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them after he had had Jesus scourged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away to the place that is the Praetorium and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple and, weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him, saying, and kept striking him on the head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him, divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each would take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said, those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the entire land until 3 p.m. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,
which is translated,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
Some of the bystanders who heard it said, one of them ran, soaked a sponge in wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down.
Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last breath.
Please kneel. Please stand.
The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last breath, he said,
truly, this man was the Son of God.
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joses of Salomon. When these women had followed him, were from Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him from Jerusalem. It was already evening. Since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who himself awaited the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord.
After this long gospel reading, as an act of mercy, I will try to keep my homily brief. The invitation of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we belong to it. We don't read it merely, we feel it, we belong to it. We enter into the meaning of this Holy Week. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ somehow to touch our flesh, to taste and feel that in the journey of our own lives. Some years ago, Mel Gibson made a movie, The Passion of Christ, and it was a brilliant cinematic production, and it emphasized in great detail the physical suffering of Jesus in the passion, death, and his glory in resurrection. But he missed something. He missed the interior life of Jesus. He missed the anxiety. He missed the loneliness. He missed emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ in this journey of Holy Week. Therefore, the invitation to each of us is to bring the Word of God to life in the manner in which we enter into this out of our own human experience. So let me divert from the brutal, abominable, physical suffering of Jesus and begin to look deeper into the person of Jesus Christ. And perhaps in some way to meet the person of Jesus Christ in our own journey of life. And the great emphasis when you look at the interior life of Jesus Christ is his loneliness. The poverty of any support given to him, even by those closest to him. So let me just pause for a few moments and look at the reality in the human Jesus Christ of a loneliness. And when we speak about the spirituality of loneliness, there are three different types of loneliness that we identify. The first one is the loneliness of absence. Sometimes it's not too deep. The young person goes off to college and they're lonely for home. Sometimes it's profound and invasive. When somebody who is a part of your life, a part of who you are, dies, there's a loneliness of absence, which is very invasive and very defining. So the loneliness of absence can be very, very defining in a person's life. The second kind of loneliness spoken in the spiritual context is called moral loneliness. And this is the loneliness of the soul. The loneliness of rejection, of being misunderstood, of being judged unjustly. It's the loneliness of being overlooked, being ghosted, as we say, where somebody shuts you out, especially when it happens from somebody who is close to you. It's a misunderstanding. It's a lack of connection. It's a lack of depth. It's a lack of compassion that engenders this type of loneliness, loneliness of the soul, a sense of abandonment. Look at the passion that we just read. And Jesus at Gethsemane begins his journey there by saying, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." The trauma that Jesus goes through, we are told in the gospel, his sweat became like drops of blood. And he went apart and he prayed. But his disciples were totally oblivious to his trauma. He goes back and they're asleep. Meantime, he's going through a crisis in his life. Have you ever had that in your life? Where you were going through a crisis and somebody close to you didn't even notice or didn't grasp the depth of your pain, the sense of isolation, the sense of being misunderstood and overlooked? That's Jesus. And in reading all four Gospels, you'll find there were only two times in the life of Christ that an angel is sent to strengthen him. We'll find it after the beginning of his public life, where he is tested in the desert for 40 days. The angels come and minister to him. And we've read from Mark today, but if you look at Matthew and Luke, you'll find out that after he finished the trauma in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel is sent to strengthen him. But this abandonment will not stop there. It gets so deep and so profound in Jesus, this loneliness and abandonment, that he will cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The humanity of Jesus would figure that God has left him. The trauma of this type of loneliness. The third kind of loneliness is called radical loneliness. And this is the loneliness of ingratitude. Sometimes parents get this. After all I have done, this is what I get. It's a certain loneliness, it's a certain inner sense of being diminished by ingratitude, where nobody comes back to say thank you. Nobody sends a blessing of thanks or gratitude. There's a certain loneliness, a separation. There's a certain pain in this. It's called radical loneliness. Now, we just read here, Jesus, when he was going through his judgment, and Peter, the one who walked on the water, the one chosen by Jesus to lead his apostles, the chosen one, the strong one, will look at Jesus and say, I do not know the man. That's radical. That touches the deepest part of who you are. You're in crisis and somebody close to you doesn't notice it. I do not know the man. And read all four Gospels, and it says Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly because of the great trauma that he took on when he looked in the face of Jesus. And read all four Gospels, and it says Jesus, after he had denied knowing the man, the Gospel said Jesus looked at him. I've often wondered about that. That look, the look of sadness, the look of one who is betrayed. Did anybody ever look at you with a sadness, with a sense of emptiness, with a hope that maybe somebody would begin to understand the pain, the trauma, the depth of this inner suffering of Jesus, not just the physical, but the inner suffering of Jesus. Now, in some ways, every one of us has experienced a type of loneliness. Could be the loneliness of absence, could be the moral loneliness where even though you're physically close to somebody, there's a distance. A misunderstanding, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of connection, a lack of understanding. The moral loneliness, maybe the radical loneliness, the emptiness that we experience in a profound sense of ingratitude. Now, when we come to read these Gospels, following the Ignatian method of prayer, imaginative contemplation, we're invited to reflect prayerfully on these moments in Christ's life and say, I can touch the fringes of that moment because I too have experienced the loneliness of absence, or I have been touched by moral loneliness, or I have experienced radical loneliness, the loneliness of ingratitude. Have you ever been shut out, overlooked, forgotten, not invited? By design. I'm wondering about people who are anxious to belong to the church and will all show up for Easter and say, what kind of loneliness does one experience if the church says, you don't belong? We don't have a place for you. We have a family mentioned in the bulletin here from Venezuela. They're foreigners. They're in a foreign country. They know nobody. And they'd like to belong to a Holy Family. They don't speak our language. They don't know our lifestyle. There's a loneliness in them. And it's a call for us to say, reading the passion of Jesus Christ, we need to understand
not only within ourselves, but even those who are close to us, the sense of loneliness. I need you to belong to me. I need you to understand me. I need you to be part of the healing. I need you to walk with me through this week. Connect with Jesus Christ in his passion. Reflect not just on the physical sufferings, but on the inner life of Jesus Christ. In some way, it belongs to each and every one of us, in a greater or a lesser way. Amen.